the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Do you ever feel like you're drowning? As if life is just too much? Wave after wave after wave, pummeling you one thing after another, as the tide seems to pull you further out to sea? Or already far away from the land, tossed to and fro, struggling just to keep your head above water? Or simply overtaken and overwhelmed, sinking into the depths as the surface disappears? Jeremiah, no stranger to the sufferings of life, put it this way: water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. Now, those words of St. Jeremiah are recorded for us in Lamentations chapter 3. But the entirety of Holy Scripture is dripping with water from the very beginning to its very end, soaked with it. From the first verses in creation, in the beginning with the Spirit hovering over the face of the abyss, to the last verses of Revelation with the river of life flowing from the new and heavenly Jerusalem. In many ways, the Holy Scriptures themselves are more comparable to water than they are to anything else. They are life-giving and they are cleansing, but they are not without danger, at least to the old Adam, to the old sinful nature. They are like the ocean. Even little children can play along the shore and find great delight. But they are also like the ocean in that they are unspeakably powerful and unfathomably deep. And even the greatest theologian will only begin to plumb their depths in his lifetime. Even the voice of God is said to be like the roaring of many waters. Oh my God, my soul despairs within me, the psalmist writes. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What man, when he looks at his life, can be pleased with it? What man has kept his soul upright, his mind always on God? What man has not sunk into sins and despair? Save me, O God, another psalmist cries. For the waters have come up to my neck. I have sunk to the miry depths where there is no footing. I have come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. What man can look at the senseless evil of this world and not be overwhelmed by it? What man can still the proud waves and the arrogant currents? Every single human being is in fact waiting to be swept away by death. As David says, the waves of death engulfed me. The torrents of chaos overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. But perhaps best of all is the account of Jonah for helping us to see that the raging floods and drowning waves are not without cause. As you recall, the prophet heard the word of God directly. He was going to go and preach to Nineveh. But he did the exact opposite. He got on a boat going the opposite direction to Tarshish, the farthest place in the known world from Nineveh. A storm arose, and after much toil and trying everything they knew how to do, the sailors of the ship were at a loss. But Jonah knew that it was all on account of him. And so he tells them to throw him overboard. And it is not until he is in the belly of the great fish, safe in the belly of the fish, that he begins to recount all that had happened. Jonah prays, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven from your sight. The waters closed over me. The deep surrounded me. I sank to the roots of the mountains, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the land whose bars closed round me forever. Yet you, O Lord, my God, brought me up from the pit." In this sense, the great fish was Jonah's savior, a fact not lost on the early Christians, who often liken Jesus, Jesus, with ichthus, a fish. Because of the assonance of the words, Jesus' own parable, because ichthus worked wonderfully as an anagram. Ichthus, Jesus, Christos, Theos, Weos, Soter, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior. Because of all of this, and because of the symbolism here, the fish became the symbol of early Christianity. The fish rescued Jonah from the heart of the sea. Who else would be able to rescue us from the heart of the sea, from the depths of the underwater mountains, from the barred doors of Sheol? No one but Jesus. When Christ stands before the Jordan River, he is in a sense standing before all the waters, for he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, clothed and hidden in human flesh. He wades into the waters, and it is not because he needs to be washed. It is not because he is in need of being saved. He wades into the waters for us, and thus fulfilling for us all righteousness, fulfilling all that pleases God, down into the watery depths he descends. This is why some of the ancient Christian art depicts Jesus' baptism in the Jordan with his feet stretched all the way down into the abyss. Very often at the bottom of the depths are depicted mysterious sea monsters representing the demonic powers, and the skulls and bones representing the power of death and the like. For where the breakers and the waves go over our heads, or the miry depths trap our feet, or the torrents triumph over us, there Christ goes in our stead by the Father's command. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, for us men and for our salvation. Christ descends into the abyss of death for us. The waves and the breakers go over his head, and down to the barred gates of Sheol he descends. Even with a crown of thorny seaweed, you might say, wrapped around his head. Down he goes to save us and to raise us. From the depths and from the grave, he rises. And from there, he is bringing us forth. When he came up from the baptismal waters, immediately the heavens were opened to him, and through him they are opened to us. And the Holy Trinity was revealed at that very moment as the Holy Spirit descended and alighted upon him. And the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Holy Scriptures tell us that we who have been baptized have been so united to Christ that we are united with him even in his death and his resurrection. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul continues, "If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." When Jesus came to be baptized by John's baptism for the forgiveness of sins, John objected. "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" "Yes, John, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," the Lord says. Not for his forgiveness, but for yours. In his baptism, Jesus stands in the stead and identifies himself with sinners. Our sinking into the water becomes his sinking into the water. Our drowning in the depths becomes his drowning in the depths. Our being swallowed up by death becomes his being swallowed up by death. But that also means that his resurrection is our own resurrection. And his rising from the watery depths is our rising from the watery depths. Just as heaven is open to him and the Trinity is revealed, the same is true for us. For God of God in human flesh has become our Savior. He and no one else. The Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up again. He brings low and he lifts up. So, dear Christians, let us heed the words of the church father, Tertullian. We little fishies are after the manner of our big fish, Jesus Christ, born in water. Nor have we safety in any other way than by permanently abiding in the water. Remember your baptisms. Abide in that water in which you were baptized into Christ, his death and his life. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me rise for the offertory.